Let me introduce the message with the words of 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask for. Well, there are folks who like the last part of that text. We know we have whatever we ask for, but that's not what this text is assuring us of. If we ask according to the will of God. So in recent months, we've been considering the prayers of New Testament Christians, this text that I've read to you tells us that our prayer requests need to be for that which is in accord with the will of God. So let me make a statement that will tell you what the message is about this morning. Here's the statement. If Jesus is the most important person in our lives, then doing His will be the most important desire in our lives. Isn't that right? Likewise, since the Father was the most important person in Jesus' life, doing the will of His Father was the most important desire of His heart. So, just as Jesus left us no doubt at all about how important it was for Him to do the will of His Father, He told us and He showed us just how important it is to Him. So listen to what He told us. These are His statements. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of Him who sent me. I seek not my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me. So I have been intrigued by those words, not my will. It sounds like there could be a difference between the will of Jesus and the will of His Father. But how could that be? Well, let me give you the best answer I know. Christ was fully God and also fully human. So as a human, He had a completely normal and wholesome desire for a place He could call home. But that wasn't the will of God for Him during those years of His earthly ministry. So for 3.5 long years, Jesus was homeless. And He felt the pain of that homelessness. And we see that pain reflected in His words. He said, "Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." So, I have a question for you. Did Jesus have the option of doing His own will instead of doing the will of His Father? Well, I think He gave us the answer to that question. When Peter tried to prevent Christ from being arrested by Roman soldiers, Jesus said to him, "Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and He will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" But then how would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way? So that tells me that yes, He had an option to not do the will of His Father. He resisted that temptation, went to the cross in obedience. But I think what He said is, I could have called for the angels and they would have come. 10 legions, 12 legions of them. So, the will of God was a must-do. in the life of Christ. And he said, I must work the works of him who sent me. I must. Scripture says that in order to do the will of his Father, Jesus was obedient unto death, even death on a cross. So we can know the importance of the will of God in Christ's life by noticing the price he was willing to pay to do the will of his Father. Among other things, he underwent a Roman scourging in order to do the will of his Father. Let me read to you about Roman scourgings. Under the Roman method of scourging, the person was stripped and tied in a bending position to a pillar. The scourge was made of leather thongs. The leather thongs were knotted with a number of small pieces of metal, usually zinc or iron. Scourging would quickly remove the skin. Wow, I don't know that we can even imagine what it meant for Jesus to undergo a scourging. So, Christ's scourging is the best explanation I know for why he died sooner than either of those two thieves who were crucified with him. He had undergone the horrible scourging, and there is no record that they experienced that. But in addition to scourging, Jesus also experienced facial beatings, first by religious leaders, and then by Roman soldiers. And both of these groups also spit in his face. Isaiah wrote concerning Christ, I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Well, I wonder if you have seen artistic drawings of Christ hanging from the cross. I have. But I've never seen a drawing that represented the reality of what Christ's face looked like. I've never seen it. It was spit-covered, swollen from those facial beatings, blooded by the jerking of his beard, and by those thorns which had been beaten down on his skull. Isaiah described what Jesus looked like. Here's what he said. Many were appalled at him. His appearance was so disfigured, beyond that of any human being. And his form was marred beyond human likeness. So, I've never seen a drawing that reflected what Jesus actually looked like. So that's Christ's physical suffering. But although his physical suffering was horrible beyond comprehension, it was small by comparison to the suffering of his soul. Scripture says, he poured out his soul unto death. And again, his soul was made an offering for sin. Well, it's in Gethsemane that we see most vividly the anguish of Christ's soul. So, I'd like to read to you a combined text taken from the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So, will you listen as I read those texts? Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be deeply distressed and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." Then he said, "Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell on his face to the ground and prayed, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. If it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And when he rose from prayer, he came to his disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more fervently, and his sweat fell to the ground like drops of blood. And when he came back to his disciples, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. So that's the combined text of those three gospel records. I want to draw your attention now to four statements in that text that I've just read to you. First, notice the posture of Christ praying. The text says he fell on his face to the ground. Elsewhere in Scripture, we see Jesus praying with his eyes lifted up to heaven. Nowhere do we see him prostrated, face down on the ground. So the posture of his praying tells us something about the intensity of his anguish. Notice also the angel that came from heaven to strengthen him. That happened only one other time in Christ's earthly ministry. It was in the wilderness after Christ had fasted 40 days and nights, and he was now reduced to a mere skeleton, skin and bones, 40 days, no food. And I think we can assume that he was near death. And it was in that circumstance that God sent an angel to strengthen him and to save him from a premature death. He still had work to accomplish, not yet finished. So an angel was sent from heaven to prevent him from premature death. So now, here in Gethsemane, once again, by his own testimony, Christ is in danger of dying. This time, not from starvation, but from the crushing anguish of his soul. But still, he had not yet finished the work God had given him to do, so once again, God sent an angel to save him from premature death. And again, we see the intensity of his suffering, the suffering of his soul. It's nearly killing him. It's nearly killing him. Notice also the nature of his perspiration. There's almost universal agreement among evangelical Bible scholars that his sweat became bloody. Years ago, there was an article in the prestigious Journal of the American Medical Association describing a medical condition called hematidrosis. So let me read to you a definition of that term. It is a very rare condition in which a human being sweats blood. It may occur when a person is suffering extreme levels of stress, for example, facing his or her own death. Several historical references have been described, notably by Leonardo da Vinci, describing a soldier who sweated blood before battle, or men unexpectedly given a death sentence, as well as descriptions in the Bible that Jesus experienced hematidrosis when he was praying in Gethsemane. Blood mingled sweat. And it tells us once again of the intensity of the suffering Christ experienced in Gethsemane before he ever reached the cross. And then notice also Christ's use of that word Abba as he prayed. It's an Aramaic word, which was the language spoken in Palestine in Christ's day. Vine's expository dictionary says, and I quote, "Abba is the word framed by the lips of infants. It was a word easy for a young child to pronounce, similar to our English words papa or daddy. But also, it's a word used in Scripture by those who were crying out. So the Bible says, we have received the Spirit whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And in Galatians we read, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Both times, crying. So there are two factors here. One, Christ is using the word used by infants, Abba, easy to pronounce. But also he's using a word that was used when people were crying out. So here in Gethsemane we find Christ crying out and using that word that was used by small children. Hebrews 5:7, referring to Christ praying in Gethsemane, says, Christ prayed with loud crying and tears. What a revelation of the soul of Christ. So now let's go in our imagination and watch Jesus as he prays in Gethsemane. He's prostrated, face down on the ground. He's perspiring heavily, and his perspiration is bloody. And he's crying out with a loud voice, Daddy! All things are possible for you. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Oh, in view of these things, folks, let there be 10,000 hallelujahs in our hearts. Because the anguish of Gethsemane and Calvary is not the end of the story. Isaiah 53:11 says that Christ will one day see all that has been accomplished by his suffering and he'll be satisfied. So his suffering is not at all the end of the story. There's going to be a day when he will be fully satisfied with what he has accomplished by his suffering.